And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting and research facility here high atop Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. And this is the talk show that hell hates and a few others. We won't name any names, but they hate us, which is fine. I would like for people to like me. I want you to love me. But some things that I got to say, and some things the Bible says, people just don't dig it. They don't like it. But it has to be said anyway. Good to be with you today. I'm going to resume. I wasn't done Tuesday. I'm going to resume our discussion about the movie, The Arrival, or Arrival. I found out there was another movie done in the mid-90s, I think, called The Arrival. And I don't know if it has aliens in it or whatever, but it's not the same one. I encourage you, if you want to do some research on this, go to imdb.com, Internet Movie Database. I have their app on my phone or my tablet, and when I see something in a movie or a TV show or something like that, I want to know, you know, what the production crew said about it. Maybe the writer or the director, excuse me, has some sort of insight on it. And you'd be surprised at how open some people are about admitting that in their movies, they're not just using the script and the dialogue to convey meaning. They will use the artwork. And when I say artwork, I mean they will use the cameras, they will use the scenery, they will use certain symbols in that and so on. And when it comes to symbols and understanding symbols, which in essence, that's what this movie is about, because the aliens appear and they have a secret language, an unknown tongue. Here I am talking about it. I said I was going to talk about it in a little bit. I've got something I want to deal with first. But these angels speak in an unknown tongue. And they are beast aliens. They're meant to look like a cross between, what was it they said? An octopus, an elephant, a couple other things, I don't know. But they use that as their inspiration. And we had discussed that. But these aliens speak a tongue that no one understands. And its writing is symbolic. And I'm going to show you some of the symbolism of it. And some would say, well, you know, symbols can mean anything you want it to mean. That's exactly right. That's the purpose of it. In other words, they speak a language. Those on the inner circle have the true, or what they think is the true meaning. But those who are on the outside, they're told a meaning, or they can say, well, it can mean whatever you want it to mean. And that concept comes right out of the pages of your Bible. So get ready. I mean, I wasn't done. I'm going to deal with Shekinah. And you pray for me, because I am seriously considering. I got a phone call from Pastor Uter. Good friend of mine. He was talking to someone, and the subject of Shekinah came up. And, you know, I think he told this guy, you know, that's not in the Bible. And he called me, wanted to know if I had a video on that subject. Now, I've mentioned it several times, but I've never really done a full-out Watchman broadcast, or even Pastor Mike Online, for that matter, on the issue of Shekinah. We're going to delve into it a little bit today, but it's going to be worthy of its own subject matter because it's huge. People are running around in churches saying, oh, the Shekinah glory is going to come down on us. Oh, send us that Shekinah glory. They have no idea what it is they're referring to. They're referring to a goddess. That's what they're referring. That's what that is. I just got a text message from Sweetie Pie. Those of you who know our church, you know that we have a wonderful friend of our church. His name is Cubby. That's what he's always been known as. He's a Crystal City police officer. His wife sent a text to my wife saying he's been admitted back into the hospital. I don't know any details yet, but, you know, he's been battling some sort of issue with his brain, and they have not yet been able to identify. They at first thought maybe it was a tumor or whatever. But anyway, so we're going to pray. You remember to pray for Officer Cubby and his family. Wonderful, great guy. I mean, he's a great guy. And his heart is in what he does, which is policing this town, making sure the bad guys don't do what bad guys do. And so we're going to lift him up and pray for him. A couple of news articles. Michelle, one of our good friends down in Texas, sent me this. This is from New York, New York, an abominable town, the Sesame Workshop. Formerly known as the Children's Television Workshop, announced that its flagship program, Can You Tell Me How to Get to Sesame Street, will feature, here we go, get ready, its first transgendered character for the 2017 season. Yeah. The character, who only has a project name of Brunny, at the time of this writing, will join Elmo. Did you hear the story about the guy who originated the Elmo character, did the puppetry, did the voice for Elmo? Did you hear about that guy? Pervert. He was a pervert, a predatory pervert on young girls. That's who he went after. They busted him. He lost his job, lost everything. I mean, this, you got to understand, this character, Elmo's worth millions and millions of dollars. Okay? Threw it all away because of his lust. So they got, I don't know who else is doing it now, but anyway, Brunny is going to join Elmo,
that tickles,
and the rest of the Sesame Street characters to discuss important issues of the day, according to staff writers.
Sesame Street has long commitment to multiculturalism and diversity, said Sesame Workshop Director of Communications Bethany Milbright, reading from a prepared statement. So as you might imagine, adding a transgender character to our huge cast of diverse Muppets was a no-brainer.
Now, actually, I actually agree with that. You have no brains. Whoever it was that came up with this, it was a no-brainer. You have no brains doing this. She goes on to say, we understand that there will be some who don't understand this addition, but Sesame Street has long been a vanguard of corrupting children's minds. No, it doesn't say that. That's me throwing that in there. Has long been a vanguard of children's television, and we believe that history is on our side. Well, Hillary might be on your side. Let me tell you about history and transgenderism. Let me tell you about the long history of transgenderism, sodomy, what now referred to as homosexuality, gay, lesbian. Let me tell you about that history. It always results in God destroying those people. It always ends that way. Just thought I would pass that along. Now, is this story, is it true? It could be, and it wouldn't surprise me. I think a lot of news agencies jumped the gun. I don't know if you remember when the movie Finding Dory came out. Ellen DeGeneres, who plays, gives the voice to the character, I just forgot it. Like she does, she just forgets everything. But anyway, she gives the voice to the character, and the news agencies all over the internet picked up on an interview that she did, because before it was released, Finding Dory, there it is, Finding Dory, before it was 32 Wallaby Way, Sydney, okay? Anyway, before that movie was released, Ellen said in an interview that they're going to have the first transgendered fish or sea character in the new movie, Finding Dory. I think it was instead of Stingray, was going to change to Sting Rhonda. And I read that article on a PMO, and it was, I mean, you do a search for it, and you'll find stories all over the internet from seemingly reputable news outlets. The problem is, it was a joke that she was telling. Oh, it's going to be Stingray, and we're going to change him to Sting Rhonda. Ha, 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 ha. And everybody laughs, and people took her seriously. The movie comes out, and everybody's going,
well, where's Sting Rhonda at? I wanted to see Sting Rhonda. There's no Sting Rhonda here.
And it wasn't true. It was just a joke that she made. Now, some of you might want to do some background research into this, and but it wouldn't surprise me. It would not surprise me. Liberal media organizations pretty much control most of what you see on television, whether it's cable, satellite, you name it. They control most of what comes out, and there is an agenda to go after your children. You need to remember that this agenda has a spirit behind it. It is the spirit of Antichrist. Because I believe, we know from Revelation 9 that the angels that ascend out of the bottomless pit, these evil angels that ascend, that God, they left their estate, they left their habitation in heaven, they committed folly. These sons, O God, married the daughters, O men, and bore children to them. God locked them up. They come out of the pit in Revelation 9. And when you see them, they have a trans, or they have a bi-gendered appearance. An androgynous. Andro meaning man. Gynos meaning woman. Obviously, it's a Greek word. Gune. Actually means wife. But anyway, they have an androgynous appearance. They have the face of a man, and they have the hair of a woman. And which God said, that's a shame for a man to have long hair. So it is a dual-sexed creature, and the king over them is Abaddon and Apollyon. He is, and I want you to get that. Because the more that this world and liberals and media and churches and ministries and pastors, the more they promote the sodomite agenda. And I'll tell you something. You promote it when you don't speak out against it. You promote it when you allow it to go on in your church and you never preach on it. Do it in love, but you don't even do it that way. You give out this garbage. Well, God loves us all, and we all, you know, are unique. And, you know, we come to us, and we won't ask you to change anything. You promote the agenda. And you need to understand that as these spirits come up out of the earth, they have a king over them whose name in English is the Destroyer. That's what Abaddon and Apollyon mean. And the more that this agenda is promoted, whether it's Sesame Street or it's Hillary Clinton or Ellen DeGeneres or any of the Hollywood people, any of the New York people, whether it's news outlets, local news outlets, national news outlets, whether it's the pastor of the church that you go to who won't say a word about it, or as the case in this area, Area 52, a church, Southern Baptist Church, has as its music minister a known sodomite. They know it, and they don't do anything about it. That's promoting. When you promote that agenda, you are preparing the way for destruction. Because that's how far the sodomite agenda
will push and move forward until they are the champions of the world, and then God destroys everything. So it doesn't surprise me. A gentleman wrote me an email. You know what? I was going to pull this up here real quick. I have a book, and you can get this book. It's very easy to get. The book is called, you know what, I'll show you the title of it, and you jot this down. You go to books.google.com. The book is called Report of the History and Recent Collation of the English Version of the Bible. Presented by, you don't have to type all this in, but the Committee on Versions to the Board of Managers of the American Bible Society, adopted May 1st, 1851. Report on the History and Recent Collation of the English Version of the Bible. And here's why I'm bringing this up. The guy that sent me an email, I sent him a copy of this. You can get, this is a free book. You can download it from Google Books. Google went into all these university libraries and they scanned all of these volumes of books, and a lot of these from like beyond the 1900s. You get in the 1800s and 1700s and so on. If they have them, they are free download because they are now in the public domain. Any copyright had been expired on it and no one picked it up, and you can just download a copy of it for free. And it's not a big book. It's 50, I think, some odd pages or something like that. But anyway, here's why I bring this up. Because the guy said that his pastor, this is the stance now that he has taken, his Southern Baptist pastor, this is the stance that he takes on the King James Bible issue. And what we are here, along with not saying, to me, this, it angers me. It really ticks me off. You have churches now and pastors that refuse to address the sodomy issue in our country, in our families, in our communities, in the churches. They refuse to address it. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to say anything against anybody. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You say the word King James in that church, and he will not hesitate to preach an entire message on why the King James Bible is wrong and you're an idiot for believing it. They don't want to offend the sodomites. They don't mind offending people who weep as they read their Bible. They weep because they're in love with the words that are on that book, and they're called names. They're called uneducated. You're stupid. You're part of a cult. You worship a book. You worship an inanimate object. You're a fool. They don't mind making fun of you. So he sends this article, "Why I Do Not Think the King James Bible is the Best Translation Available Today." And I've heard all of this. You know, I went through this. And 6 pages, wall-to-wall text. And he has a list of the references that he uses. There's about 3 or 4 here. One called King James or KJV only ism, the word of God in this article here. And he starts giving all these elaborate reasons why he doesn't like the King James. And a lot of them always start out with, you know, the King James is a wonderful book. It's poetry and prose, and the language structure is just amazing. It has inspired many people over the years. But it's stupid. I hate it. I'll never use it. That's how they start this stuff out. So listen to what he says. "First, I want to affirm with all evangelical Christians that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, inspired, and our final authority for faith and life." That's what he says he believes. I don't think that he really believes it. I don't think he does. You say these words to make it, and you're hiding something. And what he's, and he's holding back telling what he really thinks. But he says, "However, nowhere in the Bible am I told that only one translation of it is the correct one." Let me give that one another one. He's wrong. You have a Bible? You have a King James? I'll show you where he's wrong in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, well, Pastor, that chapter doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. It has to do with unknown tongues. What is Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew to you? They are unknown tongues. You don't understand them. You can't read the letters. You can't sprechen the Greek or the Hebrew. You can't do it. And so Paul, by inspiration of God, set forth the rules on the interpretation, which means translation, of unknown tongues. So he says, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. And how many languages was it written in? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Uno, dos, tres. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. See it? The number three? Three unknown tongues is what your Bible was originally written in. So he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. And that by course, which means it has to be in order. Don't you remember I said that? Because there is a spirit of order. There is a spirit of disorder. Heaven is a place of order. Hell is a place where there is no order. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. So it has to be done in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul's in the same chapter. God is a God of order. Everything has to be a certain way. We're not allowed to just come up with whatever we want and whatever doctrine and however we feel on a certain day. That's what we believe. We're not. It's not who we are. We believe in a static, unchangeable, incorruptible word. And the man says, you got to ask the question, am I going to believe the man or am I going to believe God? The man says, there is no place in the Bible where I'm told to believe only one translation. That's what the man says. Here's what God says. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. There's your answer right there. It's over with. It's done. One interpretation of an unknown tongue. One. Not, let's hear every, you know, we had three people speak in tongues. Let's hear from four or five people about what you think it said or what you think the tongue was saying. You know what that is? That's disorder. You're never going to get the same answer from four or five different people. And you're not going to get the same interpretation from four or five different translations. You're not. It's out of order. That was his first thing. Then he goes up. Now, the Greek text that King James based on is, you know, is inferior and la-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, even though they disagreed with each other, in the multitudes of thousands of times, their witness agreed not together. They are the best manuscripts. And the overwhelming evidence, and this is what he's saying, the overwhelming evidence suggests that it is far easier to add to the Greek manuscripts than it is to take away from. Do you know who came up with that theory? Westcott and Hort. Before that, it was unknown. Westcott and Hort, and they had an agenda. They had a spirit behind them. Now listen to this. This is going to pop your Twinkies right here. Here we go. And I haven't had a Twinkie in a long time. I love Twinkies. I miss them. Anyway. Third, listen to this now. And I, at one time, believed this. The King James Bible has undergone three revisions since its inception in 1611, incorporating more than 100,000 changes. Oh, really? You mean the one that I have now is different in 100,000 places than the one in 1611? Yes, son, I'm sorry to break that sad news to you, but the Bible you have, the King James you have now, is not the same King James that came out in 1611. So my question to you is this. Which King James Bible, and that's what he says, which King James Bible is inspired, therefore? Which one? Because it's been changed over 100,000 times. Now, let's go back to this book. It's going to take me a little bit, because what this book is all about, the American Bible Society, what this book is all about was that exact question. Has the English Bible, which at that time there was only one, and it was the King James, has it been altered? Do we have the same Bible as what was printed in 1611? Do we have the same one? Now, I'm going to show you what they came up with. Let me get to it here. I'll recognize it when I see it. All right, here we go, here we go. Here we go, right here. Everybody read along with me. The English Bible, as left by the translators, has come down to us unaltered in respect to its text. Woo! Amen! Now, here's what I'm going to say to the Reverend Daniel Wallace, Ph.D. He has a Ph.D. He knows what he's talking about, and you don't. So you listen to him, you dummies. Here's what the Reverend Wallace, Ph.D., he spouted out and spewed forth his ignorance. And whether he did it willfully or ignorantly, I don't know. He may know what I'm about to share with you, but it doesn't support his thesis and it doesn't support his agenda. Now, I'm just guessing. I'm just guessing that he knows what's up on the screen. You probably already read it. He may know that, but it doesn't support what he believes and what he's trying to get across. So he's just going to throw that out anyway to make it look like there's no way in the world you can believe that King James Bible is inspired in the Word of God. It's been changed 100,000 times. If that's the case, he's not just willfully ignorant. He is willfully deceitful. He is using this information that he put out to willingly and knowingly deceive people by making them think that if they picked up a 1611 King James Bible, they would be reading it, John 3:16, and they'd be scratching their heads going, well, that's not what my Bible says. That's what he wants you to think. That's what the esteemed Dr. Piccarelli, really that was his name, he was the esteemed Greek scholar among the Free Will Baptists, and all the Free Will Baptists yielded to him and to his years of research and wisdom, and he led this little talk. It was supposed to be a debate, but nobody had the other podium. And the first thing he said was, do you believe the King James Bible is inerrant? If you do, which copy or which version of the King James do you believe in? 1611 or the 1729 or one of those in between? Which one do you believe? Because it's been altered thousands of times. Why, your mother wouldn't recognize it. That's what they want you to believe. But here's what the American Bible Society, when they actually looked at the issue, they said it has come down to us unaltered in respect to its text, except in the changes of orthography, which is spelling, which the whole English language has undergone, to which the version has naturally and properly been conformed. In other words, it is a natural thing that in 1611 they spelled these words this way. We don't spell them that way anymore, and so the Bible has been edited to conform to our spelling. And what that means is that if someone was standing in front of you, reading to you Isaiah 53 out of the 1611 King James Bible, as they are reading it to you, and you were reading along in your King James Bible, it would be, and it is word for word the same. Faith cometh by hearing. Didn't say anything about, and hearing by the word of God. Didn't say anything about the spelling. And so it is unaltered, since 1611, but they changed the spelling. And then he says, and accepting also the slight variations and discrepancies which in so long an interval must necessarily arise by reason of human imperfection in the preparation and printing of so many millions of copies. In other words, what he's saying is there were printing mistakes made in 1611. There are printing mistakes that are made in just about every... You remember, they took a page at a time. A typesetter was reading this cursive manuscript, putting letters on a block of wood backwards. And then once the letters were set and the margins were set and everything like that, he would begin to print those pages one by one, by hand, putting the letters on the block of wood backwards. They made mistakes. And it actually shows you, let me get down to it here, of how it's been changed. Manifest errors in the press of 1613. And 1611 said, we said unto him. 1613 said, we said unto them. It's a printing error. 1611, the fat of the beast. 1613, the fast of the beast. It's printing errors. Printer's errors. No verse was, no whole verse was taken out. No words were taken out. No verses were put in. No words were put in. They made mistakes in the printing error. And that's what the collation committee said and in their report. That the Bible that you have is the Bible they had in 1611. This guy, whether he's just too stupid or lazy to do his own research, or he's just passing along some sort of froth out of some professor's mouth, you might detect that I'm a little irritated, and I get irritated. 20-some-odd years ago, I was irritated on the other side of this issue. I was irritated at the King James-only people. They got on my nerves. I thought they were all legalists. They were all kooks. They represented the old way, and the old must give way to the new translations. That was me 24 years ago. God took me, chastened me, established me, set me down, and through studying the Word of God, I concluded that my Bible had to be 100% correct. The esteemed PhD doctor lied. Whether he did it knowingly or ignorantly, he lied to mislead people into thinking that there's no way you can believe the King James Bible because it's been altered over 100,000 times. That's a lot. What he didn't tell everybody was the alterations were spelling and printing errors. That he didn't tell them that. And he's not going to tell them that. And you know what I also found interesting about this article? He gives 1, 2, 3, 4, let's see here. How many different? 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 different points in this article about why he thinks the King James Bible is not a good translation. Not one time did he ever quote scripture to support his argument. Because at one point in the article, he says, all translations have errors in them. There is no perfect translation of the Bible. What Bible verse is that? Because if I read in my Bible, thy word is true from the beginning, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If I read things like that in my Bible, and a man comes to tell me that I can't believe everything in my Bible, who am I to believe? Who are you to believe? I already know. My question to you is, who are you going to believe? Just because they've got a at the end of their name, a PhD, that doesn't mean doohickey to me, and it shouldn't to you. The PhD at the end of somebody's name more than likely only means that they have been well trained in not believing everything that the Bible says, and they don't. Meanwhile, there's a farmer who has an 8th grade education. He gets up at 4:30 every morning. He reads his Bible before he goes and does his chore work on the farm. That man has got more solid knowledge and wisdom than all of the PhDs in a great big giant box put together. Do you know why? Because he in simplicity believes that every word that he's reading is the inspired, inerrant, correct, born again, not of corruptible seed, but we are incorruptible word of God. That's the word I was looking for. I had to go through the verse to get it. That man has got more wisdom, and as his knowledge is advanced tremendously, because he believes things like, in the evening and the morning were the third day. He believes things like that. He believes that God created the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. He believes that the flood killed every living creature that was on the earth and covered the highest mountain 15 cubits and upward. He believes things like that. He believes that Jonah was in a whale's belly 3 days and three nights. He believes that Moses led Israel across dry ground through the middle of the ocean, the Red Sea. He believes things. He believes in giants. He believes in dragons. He believes in unicorns. He believes in these things because that's what his Bible says, is that he should believe. And he does. And I just want to encourage you, get a copy of that, download that, and read it. Again, books.google.com, recent collation of the English Bible. They address the issue of had it been, because I fell for that. Yeah, you King James only idiots, it's been changed. Huh. Dr. Piccolo, or Piccadilly. Dr. Piccadilly said so. And we were the very first big prophecy conference that I ever got invited to. Noah Hutchings invited me to their East Coast prophecy conference out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I said, can I bring Sweetie Pie? And he said, absolutely. We'll pay the ticket. And they flew us out there and they had a big table full of their books. And my wife, I picked one up and it was a reprint of the 1611 King James Bible. My wife saw me looking at it behind my back. She bought it for me and gave it to me for Christmas. I bawled. Because I would just sit and read that thing. And I went, this is the Word of God. And her handing me a 1611 King James Bible, I did what I'm asking you to do. I got it. I compared it to my King James. It was the same Bible. I was lied to, and you will be too, from people who want to win the argument. Don't fall for it. You get a copy of that, books.google.com, recent collation of the English Bible. You type that in, search, it'll pull it up, download it. It's a PDF. If you have the Google book thing app on your phone or whatever, you can set it up and read it from your phone or your tablet or whatever. All right, now there's a reason why I said all this. There is a spirit behind the chaos and the uncertainty over the Bible translation issue. And that's, I'm going to segue what I've been talking about into what that spirit is. And we were talking about this movie, Arrival. And the synopsis up to this point is the aliens came down 12 places on the planet, 12 ships, each with two aliens apiece, 24 total. My mind was thinking the 24 elders, but I will tell you that it goes beyond that. Because, and what I'm going to show you is, and what's up on the screen here is, one of the themes of the movie deals with time. And the Bible describes time as being circular. Think of a clock. Think of the sun moving, rising up in the east and going down into the west, going underneath and then coming back up and doing the same thing again. It makes a circle. Even the Bible says that the sun, it goeth in his circuits. And that sun is used to measure time. Goes in a circle. And the sun is a circle. The moon, likewise, is used to measure. The word months comes from the word moon. The word menstrual comes from the word moon. It's a cycle. It's a circle. It repeats itself. Time is repeated. That's what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. One generation passeth, another one cometh along. It dies, it creates another one. It dies, it creates another one, and so on. It's cyclical. He said all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. From the place that they started, that's where they go. They run into the ocean. The ocean ends in the ocean, but it doesn't end in the ocean. It's picked back up in a cycle, goes up into the air, turns into clouds, comes back down to the earth, falls in the river, goes back in the ocean, and it repeats itself over and over again. And from what I can see in the Bible, time is circular. And Solomon said that in the context of the thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. It's just the repeat of time. So here she is, Dr. Banks. Banks is it's a river term. You stand at the bank of the river. When Pharaoh had his dream, he saw these cattle coming up out of the river. And remember, the river represents time. And it's circular in nature. Now, beyond that, I don't know, and I've been searching for the last couple weeks when I first really kind of hit on this. I've been searching this, I'm looking for answers. I want to know everything that I can know about rivers and streams and brooks. And, you know, when they crossed Jordan, the river stopped. They crossed, they went through the river, and they went to the other side. We talk about in our songs and in our preaching, and the Bible talks about us going to the other side. We have to cross Jordan to get there. A sort of a heavenly Jordan. Waters that we have to pass through in order to get to the promised land. I think it represents time. So, Amy Adams, the character in The Arrival, she's a linguist, and I want you to get this. We've been talking about unknown tongues, right? She's the one that's going to be given the gift. What gift? The gift of knowing the unknown tongue. She's going to be given this gift. How is she going to be given this gift? Is she full of the Holy Spirit? No. She's going to be given this gift by the aliens. Because of her ability to learn the language of the alien beasts, she now has the gift of prophecy. She is now able to foresee the future. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's pause here. Let's contemplate this for a minute, all right? When you and I read our Bible, we are reading prophecy. The word prophecy, let me explain the word prophecy. Let me give you the Bible definition of the word prophecy. Son of man, prophesy unto the men of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them. That's what the word prophecy means. It means to declare or say what God has told you to say. So, I mean, I don't like titles or anything like that. I don't want people to say, oh, Mike Harder thinks he's a prophet. In the sense that when I read my Bible and I stand up, like what I'm doing today, when I stand up and read to you the Word of God, that is me prophesying. But I'm not prophesying out of my heart. I'm not prophesying out of my wicked desires. I'm not making stuff up. I'm only telling you what the Word of God says. That's my job. That's my responsibility. Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the way, DNA is a prophetic book. Because the moment that it's written, and I was thinking of something else, and I lost my track, but the moment your DNA is written inside of your mother's womb, it contains the instructions for everything that is going to take place in your body, even though it hasn't happened yet. It is a book of prophecy, and over the course of your life, that book fulfills its own prophecies. When you read the Old Testament, you see the prophets. You see Isaiah in Isaiah 53 describing what happened to Jesus on the cross. When you see David in Psalm 22 saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierce my hands and feet. They part my garments among them, cast lots for my vesture. He's prophesying of what is going to happen. So your DNA and the Bible is the sure word of prophecy, and God wrote them both. Woo! Amen! God wrote them both, and there's nothing in this world that can match to the accuracy of foretelling the future like your Bible. Nothing in the world. So here's, and this is something that I wrestled with some 20 years ago when God called me to study Bible prophecy. It was November 1997. I don't remember the date. I don't remember what time it was. I didn't make a big announcement. I didn't tweet it because we didn't have Twitter back then. Okay? But I remember the month. God said we're going to study prophecy. And I, oh boy, I'm going to read all these prophecy books because, you know, these guys are coming out with these new books all the time. They're writing about this and that. And you got a boy. And God said, no, save your money. I wrote a book. You've got it. Read it. And at the time, I was hearing some of these guys on the radio going, the Lord gave me a prophecy, and I saw America by 1999 covered in radioactive ash. Oh, no! America's going to be covered in radioactive ash before 1999! Oh, we got to tell everybody. I went to hear one of these guys that was given all these prophecies of things that were going to happen. He even got specific, named all these things that were going to happen in the St. Louis area. Not one of them occurred. Not one. He lied about everyone. And you know what? He only has to be wrong once. And according to Deuteronomy 18, if he's wrong one time, you don't ever, ever have to listen to him again. And see, that's the verse that the esteemed Dr. Daniel B. Wallace, that's something that he left out of his article. When he says that he believes all the Bibles have errors in it, they all have mistakes in it. Listen, Daniel. If the Bible has one error in it, if it's wrong only one time, I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to be obedient to it. I throw it away. If it's wrong one time. So now watch this. You and I can foresee the future. Ooh. We can foretell events that are going to happen before they happen. How can we do that? Ooh, Shambhala Toya. Shambhala Toya Toyota. Toyota Camry. Is that how we do it? We speak in tongues, and then God flashes this vision in front of us, and then we ask everybody to write a check to us for $500? Is that how we do it? No. Do we eat too much pizza at night and go to bed early and our stomach is killing us and we have this dream and we say, oh, that came from God, I'm going to write it down? You see, I asked God early on, 20 years ago, God, give me some of those dreams and visions. I want that. And I'm not kidding you. Every time I ask God that, God take my head, mash it down in my Bible, and I'm just, you know, exaggerating a little bit, but God would say, see here, right here, Mike, see this book right here? There's your dreams and visions right there. Everything that you need to know is right inside that book. And I asked God that two or three times. I'm pretty sure on the third time, I finally said, God, thank you. I believe you. I'll never ask you for that again. I'll just read this book. Give me understanding in it. I actually had the guy who runs the club, Old Prophecy, when I told him that, he said, well, come over here then. I won't lay hands on you and give you an impartation of that. And I went, no, sir. No, you know you're not. Why would I let you give that to me when God has told me, Mike, you're going to read your Bible. You want to know the future? Read your Bible. Everything that's going to happen is written down in that book. So watch this now. Who wouldn't want the gift of knowing the future, right? Because if you knew the future, you could play the lottery and you would never lose, right? 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 If you knew the future, you could avoid things that you're going to get into sooner or later. If you knew that, if we want to know the future, let's read our Bibles. That's the future. That's the prophecy right there. But Amy Adams, in this character, Dr. Banks, she's been given now this supernatural ability to see in front of her, is see things that are going to happen. And it's interesting because she actually sees things that happen 18 months from that day. 6 + 6 + 6. Here we go with the music here. And I'll tell you another one, too. The portal to the ship opens up. They said, now, we have to get ready because the portal on the ship opens every 18 hours. And I went, I wrote that down. 18, that's 6 + 6 + 6. Okay? If you think that's just, they just made that up. I don't agree. I think a spirit is behind all of this. So now Amy Adams, the woman, has been given this great gift of prophecy. She can foresee the future. And here's the language right here. Okay? Take a look at that. I've been telling you that time is circular. According to the Bible, time is circular. Days redo themselves. Weeks redo themselves. Months redo themselves. This is now December 1st. Did you know that just 12 months ago there was another December 1st? Can you believe that? It's circular. So they write in this language. Their language is a circle language. Now, and I want you to understand this. You and I, when we write, let me show you how we write things. You see it? We write linear. We write in a forward direction. We write from one side and go forward to the other. Because our thoughts, our words, our sentence, our grammar, our syntax, everything about communication since the creation has been based upon the passage of time. Our sentences have forms of words in them that denote, that's past tense, that's present tense, that's future tense, right? I will be there. That is future tense. I am there. That's present tense. I was there. Past tense. And every sentence that we speak has a time-related tense to it, and it's written in a straight line. Theirs is not. Because the septapods, or the heptapods, the guys with seven legs, each with seven fingers, that's 49, they are beyond time. And so they don't write and speak in a linear form, past, present, future. They write time the way it's presented in the scriptures. They write it as cyclical, a circle, showing that they are beyond time. Now, let me throw something at you, okay? This is deep stuff, and I don't have the greatest understanding of it, but I believe the Bible. Because people ask me, Pastor, when do you think Satan fell from heaven? Because, you know, it kind of looks like he already has, but then we read in the book of Revelation that he's going to. So, did Satan already fall, or will he fall? And the answer is, of course. Yes, it's true. Satan is in a constant state of perpetual falling. And where his realm, his domain is, where he is, time really is not significant. You remember when Satan took Jesus to an exceeding high... I gotta show you this. You gotta get my full face here. You remember when Satan took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain apart? Now, the language of the King James, I think, is neat there, because it tells you that whatever mountain they were on exceeded high. It exceeded what high is. It went beyond that. And he said an exceeding high mountain. Do you remember in Exodus 19 when they heard the trumpet from Mount Sinai? Do you remember how the Bible described it? Exceeding loud. Now, I take the Bible for what it says. I think that trumpet blasted beyond what loud is. It was exceeding loud. Satan takes Jesus onto an exceeding high mountain apart, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. Think about it. It would take us, how long, if we were flying around the world, how long would it take us to see all the kingdoms of the world? Even a long time. Satan showed Jesus those kingdoms in a moment of time. So the realm that these spirits are in, literally, these aliens are spirits. They are deceiving spirits. They have doctrines of devils. And they need man's help. That's what the movie's about. That's why they're here. They need man's help. Because in 3,000 years from now, something's going to happen, and they're going to need us. Now, it's never explained in the movie that I can remember what that was. But that brings in something that I'm going to share with you, that theme is in the Bible. Okay? It's called a symbiosis. I'll get to it in a little bit. But anyway, let's get back to the language. Their language is circular. And so that's how they write. So it's up to Amy Adams, Dr. Banks, to figure out what these circles are and to understand that language. You're looking at something here that you may recognize, and you're not sure that you can. You've seen it before. You can't quite pick it out. There it is. Cue the music. I have zero doubt. See, I'm making a circle. I have zero doubt that when whoever designed, whether it is the original short story writer or the producers or the director or the script writer or whoever, concept people, how many people are involved in making one movie? There's hundreds, if not thousands. I am reasonably sure that they designed the language of the aliens based upon this symbol. See it here? This is Eliphas Levi's drawing. It is called the Ouroboros. the snake or dragon or sometimes a salamander or whatever eating his own tail. This is, according to all the, I'll show you the quotes here in a little bit, it's a sign of eternity. It is a sign that describes time. Remember, time, like a river, is circular. Where it started, that's where it ends up. The idea of it eating its own tail, I'll just say it to you like this. It's yin yang. Notice on this version of the symbol of the serpent eating its tail, this part of the serpent is black and this part is white. You have that same scene here in Eliphas Levi, is that the Ouroboros, the serpent biting its tail, is actually surrounding two triangles, one pointing down, one pointing up. They are opposites. One is black and one is white. And they are joined together. And whether it's Manly Hall, Fat Albert Pike, whether it's Blavatsky, or whoever's writing on this, they will all tell you the same thing. That this represents a fusion of, one of them represents the male, the other one represents the female. And they're opposites. Now, remember I was telling you about the Antichrist. He's the king of the bottomless pit, and who he reigns over are these spirits that have both masculine and feminine details to their description. Now consider this for a minute. When Adam joined with his wife Eve, 23 chromosomes from him, 23 from her, and they made a son. Now think about it. The male joining with the female, opposites, obviously. But what they created was not a combination of both. Cain was a man. Now, later on in Genesis 5, we find out that Adam and Eve did actually have sons and daughters. But they never had a child that was both son and daughter. The interesting thing is, we now live in a world. There was something, I just caught a glimpse of it, an article, about in some of these school systems in England, they're pushing the transgendered agenda to such an extent that the National Health System in England, I may be wrong on this, but I think I saw this right, which is the government health care in England, they are giving hormones to children who want to change their gender. Children. Children being raised by some kook wacko liberal that's telling them, you don't have to be a boy if you don't want to be a boy. You can be a girl. So the liberal healthcare, government healthcare system in England is either doing it, or I promise you they will at some point start administering hormones to little children so they can change their gender. So now they have a child who is both son and daughter. That's the world we live in, people. When the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary, the child Jesus, he was not the androgynous son slash daughter of God. Jim Staley, one of the things that he wrote that I went bugs over was he put a picture of the Sephiroth, the tree of life, and one of them was masculine and one pole or thing is feminine. And he said that the masculine here, that represents Yahweh. And he said that this pole over here, the mother, that represents the Holy Spirit. And he said it's the feminine aspect of God. Wait a minute. There we go right here. I could do that one too. Excuse me. Show me in the Bible the female God that we're supposed to believe in. Show me that one. Oh, the Jews had it, only it was referred to in the Bible as Baal and Ashtaroth. Not God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, girl, woman. the feminine aspect. God is both masculine and feminine. I've heard people say this with a straight face. They actually believe it. Kenneth Copeland teaches it. God was as much female as he was male. That's what he says. And I'm telling you, they have the wrong God. The God that these people who say, well, God is as much female as he is male. He only presents himself as male to us because that's what he wants us to think. But he's not really that way. He's above that. I've seen pastors, noted speakers, purpose-driven life guy. Rick Warren wrote in a blog post that he felt like God was both male and female. And when he created Adam, he created him in his, her image so that Adam was both male and female. And then what God did was separate the female out of the male. I'm asking you, please, show me that in the Bible. Doesn't say it. And I'm submitting to you right now that the people who believe that God is both male and female, number one, they didn't get it from the Bible. So that part of their faith did not come from hearing the Word of God. They either heard it from somebody else, or they dreamed it up in their mind, or they got it from some spirit, but they did not get it from the Bible. And I submit to you that they worship the wrong God. And so the idea here is this Ouroboros represents the union of things. And what I was going to say is, I think the Antichrist is going to be an androgynous goddess. Male and female, yin and yang. Here we go. Revelation chapter 17 says of him that he is not yet is. Opposites. He's not one or the other. He's both. And so you look at this symbol. It represents both. Both what? He's both light and darkness at the same time. He's both male. See, the tail is, and I hate to even talk about this, the tail's a male, the mouth opens a female. That's what Manly Hall, that's what Fat Albert Pike says, that's what Blavatsky says, that's what all these dudes say, or dudettes, that's what they say. That's the male and that's the female. And they're joined together, they're fused together, they're opposites existing in the same place at the same time. You see it in this symbol here. And that's what there is no doubt that they modeled this language after this symbol, because this symbol represents time. Here's what Manly Hall said. A serpent with its tail in its mouth is an emblem of eternity in its spiritual and of our world in its physical sense. He said the symbol of eternity, for in this position, the body of the reptile has neither beginning nor end. Did you know that that was one of the things that Amy Adams said at the beginning of this movie? At the beginning of the movie, see, the movie tricks you. It was done in a pretty unique way. But the movie starts out with her having this scenario of her daughter being born, her daughter growing up, her daughter finding out she has cancer, and then her daughter, like 14 years old, dies. And you think that she is remembering something from the past. It's not till the end of the movie that you find out she didn't remember that from the past. Now that she knows the alien's language, she sees that in the future. Okay? And she says, I like to believe in a world, or something like that, without a beginning and without an ending. And immediately, think Bible. You think Bible. Our world has a beginning and it has an end. Do you know who that is? It's Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And I want you to look at this statement again. It's the symbol of eternity, for in this position, the body of the reptile has neither beginning nor end. The head and tail represent the positive and negative poles of the cosmic life circuit. The initiates of the mysteries were often referred to as serpents. Think about that. There's some music there. and their wisdom was considered analogous to the divinely inspired power of the snake. We know what power the snake has, don't we? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There is a serpent up in the sky, a constellation called Draco, which means the dragon, the reptile, the serpent. He makes a yearly circuit around the North Star, Polaris, up in the northern sky. There is the North Star, Polaris. Polaris never moves. It's always, I mean, this is how our ancestors navigated the seas. It's how they navigated land. They knew that the North Star was always going to be at the north. So in the daytime, I mean, you can do it fairly easily because you know that the sun rises up in the east and goes down in the west. And all you have to do is say, okay, I want to go north. There's the sun. It's the afternoon. I've been awake all day. I'm going to head that way. See, it's easy to do it. But at night, there's no sun rising and setting. So how do you figure it? You look to the North Star. You say, that's north, and so that must be west, and this is east, and that back that way is south. Then it's pretty easy. But Draco does that every year. Circles. The word zodiac, you know what it means? A circle of beasts, circle of living creatures. And it's referring to these 12, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what it means. Look at Isaiah 14:13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Where? In the sides of the north. Where is he? Sides of the north. Jeremiah 4:6, set up a standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Because that's where Draco is. He's in the north. Jeremiah 6:22, thus said the Lord, behold, a great people cometh from where? The north country. And a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Listen to this now. Because we're dealing with a movie that portrays in it a nation that comes from a great distance. And their symbols, the symbols of their language represent the serpent circling around the North Star. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of what? Look at that. A den of Dracos. Dragons. Joel's army. Hey, Todd Bentley, you listening to this? Todd, you're on the wrong team. Okay? You caught the football and you're running toward the wrong end zone. You got the basketball. You're shooting at the wrong goal, Todd Bentley. Because you're on a team called Joel's army. And Joel's army is not a super breed of really good Christians. That's not what Joel's army is. Joel's army have the exact same description as what comes out of the pit in Revelation 9 with the destroyer. The androgynous spirits coming up out of the pit with the king, the destroyer, as their king. Joel 2:20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. It was locusts, wasn't it? And I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Deuteronomy. Now watch this. This is what got me interested in this movie. When I saw the trailer, when I first saw it on YouTube, I went, oh, wow. Because God promised Israel. He promised them. In Deuteronomy 28, if you keep all of my laws and my statutes and my judgments, then I will do all these good things for you. But you have to keep all of them. Hebrew roots, people. You have to keep all of them. not just part of them. You say, well, we kept Passover. Yeah, but you didn't keep it in Jerusalem. See, it doesn't count. It doesn't count. If you only do part of the law and not all of it, it doesn't count. Okay? Anyway, God promised them that if they did not keep all of his statutes and judgments, he gives a long list of the stuff that he's going to do to them, and it's not pretty. And then he says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far. How far? Well, it's not said in the movie where these aliens come from. They're just their lens-shaped ships. You got to be careful saying words like that. Lens-shaped ships come down from the sky. We know they're from another planet, another dimension. We just don't know, but it's got to be a far, far way away. So they come to thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance. Think of alligators or crocodiles. Alligators and crocodiles do not have a pretty face. There are no such thing in nature as a happy crocodile. They're always angry. They're always in a foul mood. Whereas dolphins are always smiling at everybody. And they're very friendly to humans. They don't go around eating humans. You want to pet the dolphin? Pet the dolphin. You want to pet the alligator? I would not pet the alligator. This nation of spirits, of beasts, have a fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. If whether it's a child or an old man that falls into the alligator pit, the alligators don't care. And neither does this nation, whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Jeremiah 5:15, a double witness to this. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. You see that word? It involves time. The beast that thou sawest that was and is not and yet is. An ancient nation, a nation whose tongue or whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. I've presented to you on more than one occasion the Enochian language that John Dee and Edward Kelly were trying, that they were in touch with familiar spirits. I want you to catch that. They were in contact with familiar spirits, and the familiar spirits were telling them that there is a language that the angels know, that Adam knew, and Adam used it to create things. And Enoch had it, and he knew the flood was coming, so he took the language and hid it somewhere. It's buried somewhere. They put it in pillars or whatever, but that's the idea. He took it and buried it and hid it. And humans now don't know what that language is, because if humans spoke that language, why, they would have superpowers. And see, what's interesting to me was in this movie, when Amy Adams' character, Dr. Banks, begins to learn the circle language of these beast aliens, she's been given superpowers. She can foresee the future. She actually ends up saving planet Earth and saving the aliens, because the Chinese are going to go and attack this alien ship that's in China. And Amy Adams goes 18 months into the future in her mind, and she foresees the head of China coming to her, the general, thanking her for calling him and telling him what his mother said to him on her deathbed. And Amy Adams in the future says, what was that? And he tells her. and then gives her his phone number in the future. So now, 18 months in the past, she's able to call the Chinese general and say, this is what your mother said to you on her deathbed. And she actually talks the Chinese general into not attacking, like with nuclear weapons or something like that, that alien ship. You see what I'm getting at? The ability that Amy Adams has, because she has a secret language, she now has godlike abilities. John Dee was told by the familiar spirits that if humans could learn this Enochian angelic language, that they would be able to do things, they would be able to create things, they would be able to say to things, I want this apple to turn white, and it would turn white. That humans would be given this power of creation if they had this language. And I want to tell you something. The Unknown Tongues movement, those that practice this, those that promote this, those that write books about it and hold seminars and teach you how you can speak in tongues. By the way, you know for a fact that you don't have a gift of the Spirit if someone had to teach you how to do it. None of the apostles and early disciples knew. They weren't taught. Peter did not go to Cornelius' house and say, okay, now everybody's saved, but you have to speak in tongues. Now open your jaw, loosen your jaw like this. Do like this, okay? Now say hallelujah. Now raise your hands. Okay, raise your hands. Close your eyes. Say hallelujah, hallelujah. Now say it like 40 times real fast, and then you'll be speaking in tongues. Cornelius' house did not have to have a trainer. Because if it's a gift, you don't need help. God gives it to you. You see what I'm saying? And these people who promote these unknown tongues. Oh, we speak these unknown tongues. That's angels' language. And we're able to. We have an ability with God that nobody else has. That's what they believe. You see what I'm getting at, people? These familiar spirits that are telling these people that they can have this advanced thing with God by speaking this unknown language. It's the same thing that John Dee was told by the familiar spirits, and it's the same thing that Amy Adams finds out in this movie. The connection between the aliens and familiar spirits. Where does this idea come from? That we get this spiritual ecstasy on us, and all of a sudden now, we see darkness as light. And what I'm saying by that is, we speak in an unknown tongue, or we have these ecstatic experiences, and we utter out this gibberish out of our mouth, and someone says, what did you just say? And you go, ooh, I don't know. That's how I know it's from God, because I don't know. There's actually a spirit mentioned in your Bible that governs or is responsible for keeping people in darkness. On your screen, Proverbs chapter 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. I think the epitome of that is the Antichrist. Verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, like gay pride parades in church, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path. You know what the word crooked in your King James Bible means? Twisted, like serpents. It's not straight. It's curved. It's crooked. Think about it. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Amy Adams' character is the strange woman. I'll explain that. even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know what that means? You know what the paths of life are? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Those are the paths of life. You take hold of the paths of life, and she can't get to you. If you go in unto her, the strange woman, you will never take hold of the paths of life. It's one or the other. You have to decide whose side you're going to be on. Proverbs 5, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should, watch this, lest thou shouldest ponder, you know, the path of life, you know what that is? That's your Bible. And again, I'm going to say this. Why is it that nowadays preachers do not want to offend sodomites in their church? So they never talk against it, but they don't mind offending King James Bible believers. They don't want you in their church. You might be spreading that disease around, and they can't have that. They have the spirit of the strange woman. They do not want you to ponder the path of life. Your King James Bible has over 100,000 changes in it from 1611. You know what they're telling you? You can never really know what it says. And even when you're reading a Bible in church, the pastor up there, he's got it up on the screen, but then he's going to tell you, now, what you're reading here is not really what it's, what the original Greek really says is, and see, there you are. You're sitting in church, and you were reading that verse, and you thought you got what it meant because you're reading it, but then he told you something entirely different. Now, you can't ponder the path of life. Look at verse 6 again. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Her ways are movable, which means, well, now, in this sermon, I'm going to use 5 different translations of the Bible. Next Sunday, we're going to do the same thing. Next Sunday, we won't even use the Bible. And then the Sunday after that, we might go, and it's always changing, always changing, always trying to do, come up with new music every 3 months. Everybody jump up now, clap your hands and sing now, and you have no idea what that song is. And they change them all the time. You don't know the songs they're going to do. Her ways are movable, but thou canst not know them. That's the nature of why you hide things in symbols. It's because you can make it into whatever you want. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. And by the way, her ways are moved, that thou canst not know them. And I've said this before, and I say this in love, people. See this in love. I have been in some very dark places in my life, even doctrinally. And God has brought me out and shown me how I was wrong. Now, I realize that I have almost no capacity whatsoever to change your mind about anything, but I can tell you from the Word of God, not knowing something is not a blessing. It's a curse. You read the book of Proverbs. Read it. Read it 4 or 5 times until you get it, that knowledge and understanding and discretion shall preserve thee. But following a strange woman whose ways are movable, that thou canst not know them, and you won't be able to ponder the path. I mean, think about it. We're supposed to read and meditate on the Word of God. And here you are going, Shonda, blah, 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 blah. And you utter this stuff, and you're going, I have no idea what that said. How can you ponder that? How can you meditate on that? What you said, you are totally ignorant of. And there's no way to receive any blessing from that. other than you got this little ecstasy hit when you did it. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them about upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You see, he said it right there. Reproofs of instruction, the law and the lamp and the commandments, your Bible is the way of life. That's what he's saying. You know what her goal is? To keep you from pondering the path of life. Her goal and her agenda is to keep you from meditating on the Word of God. And you have as a replacement this saying where stuff came out of your mouth that absolutely nobody knows what it is. That's her. That's her spirit. Verse 24, from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So that he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Listen, guys, she's deadly. She's dangerous. She is a strange woman, and she loves darkness. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman which flattereth with her words. By the way, you know, I want to show you this. This is cool. Let me do this. Let me put this in the screen here. And I'm going to type in, there's a feature in your King James Pure Bible Search software. Let's pick this verse here. I'm looking for the word strange. So I'm going to take my mouse and I'm going to click the word strange. Down at the bottom is the Webster's 1828 dictionary. You know what the word strange, look at the word strange means. Foreign, belonging to another country. That needs music! You know who the strange woman is? She is a stranger. She's not from here. Okay? That's those aliens. They are strangers. They have a strange language. And they're going to give it to the strange woman. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. Behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. When did he go? One, two, three, four things here. Get it? Four Gospels? This is the opposite of it. Twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and what? Subtle. Subtle, like whoever put the letter B in the word subtle. Some of you will get that, okay? Subtle, like the serpent. It means you'll never figure her out. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. The mouth of a strange woman. You know what comes out of the mouth of a strange woman? Her words, her evil words, her unknowable words. The lost word of Freemasonry, the Antichrist. He is the anti-word. You see it? Jesus is the known and knowable language word. Antichrist is the unknowable word. You hear people talk about, oh, the ineffable name of God. You know what that means? It means you can't say it. God didn't say we couldn't say it. God never told us that we couldn't say, nor would we ever know his name. God said, just don't say it in vain. The Jews made his name ineffable, unspeakable, but he's not. Anyway, watch this. Look at what Job said about this deep ditch and this pit. He said, before I go whence, I shall not return even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order. And where the light is as darkness, without any order. Did you hear that, people? A spirit from a land called the shadow of death that doesn't have any order. Greek word for the abyss or the pit is chao. The phrase ordo ab chao means order, which comes from the pit. Now, watch this. The meaning. Here's the gist of this movie, The Arrival. It only took me 3.5 hours to get to that, okay? The aliens, the beasts, use the Scarlet Woman. What color hair does Amy Adams have? Red. There's a reason why. Aliens use the Scarlet Woman to bring forth their agenda on the earth. Their agenda is, we, the aliens, must get together with the humans because we need you. Because something is going to try to destroy us. Are you catching any of this? Does it sound apocalyptic to you? It's meant to be. So now watch this. Because of this movie. See, if you watch Independence Day, the aliens are bad. Watch Arrival. They're not. They're good. And we need to join with them. And the person who's going to lead us into joining with the alien beasts is a red-headed woman who knows a secret tongue, an unknown tongue that nobody knows. Revelation 17:7, look at it. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. In other words, when you receive the strange woman, you get the beast that comes with her. Because they both go together. When you participate in a church, it's full of, well, your Bible really says something different. Your Bible, the original Greek really says there's an original Hebrew. I'm going to put the Hebrew up on the screen, and I can read Hebrew because I went to Bible college and I have a PhD. And you little morons down in your Bibles, you think you know what it means, but you don't know the secret language of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. I know it because I just read it in a concordance about 5 minutes before I came out here. If you want to be part of that church where everybody's going, Bible, 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 Bible. Listen, when you get in bed with the strange woman, you're going to find out that there's a beast in there with her. The strange woman brings the beast. Okay? She's riding into town. I had mentioned this verse. Let's talk about the circle of time a little bit. So we use the scripture. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteth to this place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about under the north and whirls about continually, and the wind again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And to the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And then he says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, see the cycle of it? Day unto day there is speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Are you catching this? Jesus is telling you that when day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth language, you can understand it. These aliens come bringing a circular language that nobody understands. In whom he hath set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth, as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And I love this stuff. Now watch this. Amy Adams' character, Dr. Banks, has been given the ability to understand their language. It's a non-linear language, meaning the aliens live outside of the boundary of time. Learning the circle language gives Dr. Banks the ability to see the future. She sees then that she has a daughter by the name of Hannah. And it's pointed out in the movie that Hannah is a palindrome. You know what that means? Hannah reads the same forwards as it does backwards. A palindrome. The word wow. Say it backwards. Say Hannah backwards. Hannah. It's a palindrome. It's a circle. But look at this. Watch this now. Jesus said, Matthew 20, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. Ecclesiastes 1:9. This is what he was getting at when he was talking about time and this and the circuit of the rivers. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So here's Mike Hoggard's lesson to you. My lesson to you is, this is what my father taught me. And when I say, I'm talking about my heavenly father. My heavenly father taught me that if I wanted to know the future, read the past. And not just any book on the past. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Psalms, Isaiah, Malachi. Read those books. Read the history. Read what God said in His Word. That's when God began to show me typology. I mean, I'd heard just a teensy-weensy bit about typology when I was in Bible college, but they never taught anything on it. But when I started really thinking Bible, the first thing that occurred to me, I was reading 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. And the Holy Ghost then was just about ready to just pour down buckets of, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. Because it occurred to me that Goliath had sixes. Spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. He was 6 cubits. He had a brother. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Goliath had this. He may have, but he had a brother that had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. And he was a giant as well. And they were sons of who the Bible calls the giant. And he had these sixes all over him. And then I read David where he said, thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. And I went, wait a minute. The beast is described as a lion and a bear. I went, oh. I'm not looking at the past. I'm looking at the future. Future. And he has a stone, and he gives a wound to the head of Goliath. And I went, wait a minute. The beast has a deadly wound in his head. And at that moment, I began to think, you know, I've known this story all my life. I never thought of it as anything other than this is what happened back then. Until God showed me the thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. And it dawned on me, maybe if I read more of this Bible and read these stories, then I would understand better the prophecies of the Bible. And there's still a lot of things that I don't know, but I still love that moment of discovery. When you're reading a story, or your mind is just thinking through the Bible, or the Holy Ghost is leading you, and all of a sudden, whammo, there it is. And you're just going, that is like the coolest thing in the whole world. That is so neat. And what you're doing is that you're seeing. Even Paul said it. Paul said, all these things are written for our learning, unto whom the ends of the world are come. So the Bible is what gives us knowledge of the future. And when we go read the past, we're reading the future, including a new creation, a heaven and an earth. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heaven, or the heavens and the earth. And what's going to happen in the end? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It's all going in a circle, people. Okay? You want to understand who the beast will be? Look at who the beast was in your Bible. You'll understand him a lot better. Oh, man, I love this. So watch this. Man, I still got way too much to talk about. She is Shekinah. She is Sophia. She is the goddess of prophecy. When I started studying the Da Vinci Code, I learned, that's where I first found out that Shekinah was not the glory presence of God. Shekinah was a female goddess. And when her and her boyfriend, God, mated, the glory was released. See, that's the grace of God turned into lasciviousness, as far as I'm concerned. Can I get an amen out of somebody? See these characters of women in movies with red hair. Pay attention to that, because sometimes red hair is red hair. But pay attention to what you're saying. In the X-Files series always talked about Mulder looking for the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail was alien DNA. And Dana Scully, who was Fox Mulder's partner, she was Sophia. She was Shekinah. She was the goddess of prophecy, her red hair. She was the one helping Mulder find his Holy Grail. Okay? That's who she represents in this movie. You see it here from the Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown pointed out that this character leaning away from Jesus is not John. It's a woman. Red hair, Shekinah, Sophia, the sacred feminine, the goddess of prophecy. Red is definitely, this is from this website, Sophia. Red is definitely the color most associated with Sophia. Do you know why? Because the Mystery Babylon is decked in what? Scarlet. Red. She is often depicted as a red-winged woman with a red gown. As a biblical figure, she has been described as a co-partner of God and sometimes as the female God. The early Christians sometimes used her as a metaphor for Christ. I didn't. Her origins are almost impossible to trace, because remember, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them, and she goes by many names. She can be traced to every era, culture, and society. She is the manifestation of the divine feminine and can be with practically every goddess, including Lilith, Isis, which is Ashtaroth, Inanna, Heket, Spider Grandmother, Ishtar, Sekhmet, Maat, Hera, Anoth, the Virgin Mary, Eve, Mary Magdalene, Juno, Terra, Demeter, Persephone. I'll throw in here Diana, whom the Bible says the whole world worshipeth. Diana and Ashtaroth is Mystery Babylon the Great, the Scarlet Woman. Shekinah is in the Kabbalah. Shekinah is the female counterpart to Yahweh. When Shekinah and Yahweh are coupled together, they produce a child. And you find out that this other doctor that's working with her, he's described differently than she is. She is a free thinker. He is a scientist, meaning he's rigid and it can only be done through test tubes and scientific testing. Well, those two come together and make a child. Just like what you see here in the Tree of Life, the Sephiroth. This is the negative power, the male. This is the positive power, the woman. Jim Staley said, this is Yahweh, this is Shekinah, the Holy Ghost. And here is Yeshua. That's what he says. That's who he called him. He actually used this graphic and said, I believe they got it right. I believe that Yeshua is the perfect balance between the masculine and feminine natures of God. And I just went, go to prison, Jim. Shekinah is also in Malkut, the kingdom, the salt of the earth, the final step of creation, where the energies funnel into the physical world that is our home. It is for this reason that Kabbalists often refer to Malkut as the bride. For the ultimate plan and driving fire of the universe is for the bride, the Shekinah, to reunite with her bridegroom, the Creator. So the Shekinah, in addition to being the soul of God, is also, get ready, the soul of the world. You know what that means? Do you know what that means? Shekinah. Mystery Babylon. Isis. Ashtaroth. She is humanity. Where does she sit? She sitteth upon many waters. Do you know what? Do you know what Revelation tells you those many waters were? Every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Everybody on the earth. She. Now, don't you think about this? God conceived in Mary, as a verb, Jesus Christ, the Savior, born. The opposite of that. Here you have humanity. And what we'll do is we'll separate everybody on the planet from you and I believe the Word of God. We are different. We're not the harlot woman anymore. We have been purified by Jesus Christ. We are the virgin. But everybody else in this world plays the harlot, don't they? They've turned their back on God, their Creator. Isaiah 54, for thy Creator is thy husband. Or maybe it says maker, one of the two. But humanity turns her back on her maker, her Creator. She then yields herself over to a different God. And in Ezekiel 16, we see her characterized as Jerusalem. And we see her playing the harlot. Humanity is Shekinah. Humanity is going to have the fourth kingdom mingled into their seed, which I believe will produce a child. a child who one of the names given to it is Ichabod. You want to see a picture of Shekinah? I got one. Michelangelo. This supposedly, this on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, this supposedly is God giving life to Adam. Does this bear any resemblance to the biblical account whatsoever? No. It doesn't. God wasn't reaching down, touching the slightly extended finger of Adam to give him life, the spark of divinity. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. But did you ever notice, here's God's right hand, did you notice his left hand? His left hand is around the shoulders, and she is grasping his arm of his red-haired, bare-chested wife. Here is Ashtaroth. And if that's Ashtaroth, that's not Jehovah. That's Baal. Here is the sacred feminine. Here is Shekinah right here. I don't know if you ever noticed. I didn't. I read it. I was reading a novel, sort of Dan Brown light kind of stuff. And I was just seeing if there was anything that I could pull from it. And he mentioned Shekinah and God having his arm around this red-headed bride in the Sistine Chapel. And I went, what? Went on to Google. Sure enough, there he is, got his arm around his girlfriend, Shekinah. There she is right there. That's wicked, people. That is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. She is the universe. She is humanity. She is the mistress of witchcraft, practicing her whoredoms. She is arrayed in scarlet color. Her name is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is, watch this now, talking about red-haired women. And I got to hurry. You remember Saul? When God turned his back to him and Saul kept inquiring of God and God said, I'm not talking to you, Saul. I'm done. I reject you. I throw you out. I'm not giving you a dream. I'm not talking to you by Urim. And I'm not speaking to you by the prophets. Please, people, hear me out. What came up out of the earth was not Samuel. If it was, God was a liar. Because God said he would answer him not by the prophets. So that was not Samuel that came up out of the earth. And Saul said, what did you see? And she said, I saw God's coming up out of the earth. What did he look like? Well, he looked like an old man. He had a robe over his head. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. But it wasn't. It was a familiar spirit. This woman, mistress of witchcraft, Mystery Babylon the Great, this woman, now think about it. You and I have the Holy Spirit. The rest of this world has the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, a familiar spirit. You see how it works? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with a different spirit. This woman hath a familiar spirit, and she lives where? Indoor. Get ready. Remember I mentioned red-headed women? Da, da, da! Right there in front of you. All these years. Okay? The arrival. It's coming. I gotta get to this. Look, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that movie is all about. It's about the symbiotic relationship that humans will have with these beast aliens. Mm-mm-mm. By the way, there is an arrival. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Somebody say, woo, amen. I'm ready for it, are you? You want to understand what's going on around you? It's real easy. You think Bible. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you.